And I do want to thank you for this opportunity to share several scriptures today. And as you can see, the first one we're going to look at is Hebrews 1. And so if you want to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1, I will read the first three verses there. And this picture is one of my favorite pictures of the winter here in Colorado, or excuse me, Colorado, here in Indiana. I was just in Colorado earlier in the week. And they do not have this kind of tree out there. That's a sycamore tree. They do not have sycamore out there, which I found fascinating, and I still haven't been able to research why that's true. They have a lot of cottonwood, though. But these sycamore are beautiful this time of year against the blue sky, and that's why I have that picture there to remind me of the beautiful blue sky. And if you'll read with me, follow along, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so this verse I have on the screen there is from a different version, and you can see the word, he is the radiance. And so this verse can be rendered, he is the brightness. And this word is the only place it's found in the New Testament. It means off-flashing, is what the word actually means, radiance. And in the context of both this passage and modern astronomy, it could be well understood as radiation. So we talk about the sun radiating, and so that's what this term is referring to. So light, radiance, brightness, God thinks this is pretty important. There's at least 200 verses about light. So if you looked in the concordance like I did, you would see that. And before we look at lots more scripture, let me pray for us, and if you'll join me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us all to be here this morning. Thank you for the grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for your word that has gone out and initially literally created everything that is. You spoke it into existence. Thank you, Father, for this word that we've opened already this morning, where we recapped the glory of your majesty, that you are the radiance of the glory of God. And Jesus, we love you and we thank you for giving us salvation. Please open our eyes this morning that we can behold wonderful things from your law. And may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked a couple of you to also speak this morning. So I'm a teacher, as Tom alluded to. I promise I will not do any cold call, though. That means just call you out and ask you to speak. So these people have already been notified. And Mr. Terp, Jeff, if you would read this verse. This is just showing how light is pervasive in the scriptures.
Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
Okay. Thank you very much, Jeff. And if you remember, when Tom mentioned that, talked about it a couple weeks ago, he said that God literally, it was like light be. Just, it happened. Just instant. Amazing. God. As we know. Also wanted Larry, if you would, from a passage in the middle of Isaiah. Could you share that with us, please?
You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of solace will end.
Indeed. Indeed. And so that's obviously a prophecy of talking about what's going to happen, because that was Isaiah. Hundreds of years ago, and thank you for reading that, Larry. And then let's look at Revelation. Terry is going to read this verse for us, please, from Revelation 21.
From Tom Streeter's favorite chapter, chapter 21. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to
and its lamp is the Lamb. So we will see Jesus, and there's going to be a lot of metaphors today about how light is different things. And if you, again, if you remember what Tom talked about, light actually in physics has a duality. It has a wave property, and it also has a physics property called particles. We call those photons, and I'll be getting into that in a few minutes. But as you can see, light's kind of important to God, and this is my outline for our day today. I'm not used to using a lot of paper, so pardon me while I change here. So where did the light come from, and what are some applications in the effects of light, and how are we going to apply that to ourselves? We're first going to look at Genesis 1, if you want to turn there to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading that passage and looking at that. We're going to talk about the physics of light, and we're going to talk about a passage in Matthew 11, many of you will be familiar with that, that his burden is light. Initially, when I first thought about sharing this at all, I thought about light versus darkness. How do they contrast? And so we'll talk for a few minutes about that. And our Savior is light. So you can see we've got a pretty aggressive format here, but hopefully you will stay awake, especially at least through we talking about lightning. So hang in there. But I'm really excited to think about Genesis 1, which isn't lightsabers. But this is a modern way of looking at light. We talk. There's a lot of light in modern things and movies. This is, of course, lightsabers from Star Wars. So if you're familiar with that and you like Luke Skywalker and the Millennium Falcon and jumping to light speed and all those kind of things, pretty common in our movies out there. So I wanted to look at Genesis 1 and look at the creation order. And my main purpose here is looking at Genesis 1 to see what created light and how light was created and from what sources. And so we know that the creative power here is the Word of God. And I'm going to read here in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. So we can see there that the earth was formless and void, but there was water. And so, contrary to what is spoken of in evolutionary terms and having a big bang, this scripture confounds that and says there was the earth first, and there it is. And I chose this picture because I think possibly it looked like this. I don't know. Of course, no one knows. No one knows, and we can't prove that kind of stuff scientifically anyway. But this is a picture from Apollo 11 from the Earth's, or from the moon's surface, lunar surface, looking at the Earth. And we do know from the scripture there that the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and that was the first day. So possibly that the Earth looked like that, and if we were somewhere else in the universe, we could have looked down and seen the Earth because there would have been light on that, because God said there was light. And he also said there was day and night, as contrasted there by just that picture. So if you'll turn with me to, that's me turning my page, by the way. Look at the next verse, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament a and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. So on day two, the firmament was made. And I've thought a lot about this, and I talked to Tom. This word firmament is referring to the Hebrew word raka. And I believe it is describing the atmosphere. And so just like the last picture there we saw looking down on the earth from the moon, you can't see the atmosphere when you're looking at it. And here, as we are looking up, we can't see the atmosphere. But we can see where the clouds are, and then we can see where the sun is and the earth or the moon and other things in the sky. But the firmament here is used as a translation of the Hebrew word raka, like I mentioned. This word means simply expansion. It denotes the space and expanse like an arch appearing immediately above us. They who rendered raka as firmament regarded it as a solid body. The language of Scripture is not scientific but popular, and hence we read as the sun is rising and setting. And also here we use the word in particular. It is plain that it was used to denote solidity as an expansion. It formed a division between the waters above and the waters below. Raka supported the upper reservoir. It was the support of also the heavenly bodies, and it is spoken of as having windows and doors through which the rain and the snow might descend. And I believe, as many of you probably do, that there was this thing on the earth called the flood. And there's evidence that would suggest that this water and the separation of the waters from the waters, as Scripture just talked about, was putting a lot of water into the atmosphere. And that was the water that God used to make the flood happen. And so the atmosphere that we see today is probably, and I'm of course speculating here, quite different than the atmosphere was that was initially created. And I'm okay with that. I think that would be logical that it would be different now. And I think that's what firmament is referring to. It's our atmosphere. So if we look on here further, and God said, this is verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And he saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which there is seed, each according to its kind upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. So dry land emerges on day 3, and vegetation starts to grow. And I'm assuming then that means the plants are alive. That would be, to me, just logical. Because if they're growing, they're alive. They can't, things that are not growing, or things that are growing have to be alive. They can't be dead. So plants are alive, and we'll see in a couple minutes that plants need light. And so where was this light? It was God's light. Because notice in the next verse, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two greater lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. So the sun and the moon and the stars are created on day 4. Again, where was the light that kept the plants alive? It was God, the source of light. As we already said, it's his essence that created the light. And I remember when I was first thinking about this, I thought that there was a mistake, because this is certainly not what we're taught in science. The Big Bang Theory would not have plants growing without the sun first. And so I wanted to point that out, because I think that's really significant. And truly, if we believe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, That simple declaration that all of space and matter and energy, the whole universe, was called into existence by God, then we can believe in the other declarations and promises made by our Lord and Savior in His inspired word.
Amen.
So let's look at some light from a physics standpoint. I'll put on my teacher hat here for a couple of minutes and talk about something that I've looked up a few times in my life, but those are the actual real numbers. This is the speed of light. There's nothing faster that we know of in the universe, and nor do I think we'll ever find anything, because light is the essence of God. It's from God. And so if you round that off, 186,000 miles per second. Now, let's try to translate that into something we might be able to get our mind around. If you were to start and go around the entire Earth from Zionsville all the way around the Earth and come back and then do that 7 times and another half and end up in China, and you did that, that's the speed of light. 25,000 roughly miles around. And so you're traveling at a speed of approximately 670 million miles per hour. Because we remember speed is that distance divided by time thing. So the first number is in seconds. This second one is in miles per hour. So that's a number we're kind of used to, right? You know, 70 miles an hour on the interstate, right? We all go by that way, right? Yeah. So anyway, so another couple things about light. Optics is the study of light, and I wanted to just look at a couple of things here, because we could spend probably an entire college course just on light and what it means. And when we talk about light, we're talking about, as I mentioned earlier, the dual wave property of photons and waves. But we typically call light as part of the electromagnetic spectrum. And because of light traveling in waves, it has this property called refraction. And refraction does a weird thing. It changes the speed of light as it changes medium, and that's what it means. And so if you're looking at this picture of a glass of water with a straw in it, if you look at it, you probably see it like I do, like the straw isn't straight. Everybody see that? I mean, I see that. I hope you do. And but yet, if we pulled the straw out, it would be straight. And the reason we see that way is because the light is traveling through the atmosphere at one speed, and then it hits the water and it slows down a little bit, and that change in speed, it also changes the direction that causes us to perceive the object as not being straight, and it causes that reaction. Refraction causes a couple of other things, which I thought were fascinating, just science stuff. I found this picture, really love this picture, because it shows two really neat things about science. One is the rainbow, which is, of course, refraction. And a rainbow is a meteorological phenomenon that is caused by refraction and reflection. The light is actually reflected inside the raindrops, and the light is then dispersed by the raindrops, resulting in the spectrum of light that we see in the sky. And you probably remember from somewhere in art class, maybe along the way, that you had this thing called Roy G. Biv. Remember red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet? That's the colors, and if you look at the rainbows, they're always that way. And if you start on the right, you can see red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. And I like this picture because I could also talk about lightning for just a second. And lightning, by the way, it's not light per se, but it's bright light. I mean, it is light, but it's not. We don't use it to see anything. Scientists have been trying to figure out how to trap it and use it for years. You probably remember Ben Franklin walking out with a key on a wire to catch energy. Don't ever do that, by the way. He's a very fortunate man that he did not die doing that, because in one bolt of lightning, there is about 1 million volts. And that's contrast to our power here is a 110. So there's a significant amount of energy in just one bolt of lightning. And those of you who are golfers, you need to be particularly careful because lightning occurs at about 1.4 billion times on the Earth every year, and because there's about 100,000 thunderstorms on the Earth at any given moment. The worst place for having lightning strikes is in the Congo, so we're pretty safe about that. We're not in the middle of Africa right now. But contrary to popular belief, lightning will strike the same place and has many times, multiple times. So don't think that it won't, you know, if you think that. It's incorrect. And lightning is most likely to strike in Florida, if you're concerned about this in the United States, which, you know, is important. And who figured this kind of stuff out? It's called the study of lightning is called fulminology. And fulminologists are important because they study lightning concerning power. So if you really are interested in lightning, you can actually get a job and go get a job at a company like Indianapolis Power and Light, because they hire a fulminologist to track lightning. Like, we're getting ready to have a big storm come through here in a couple of days, and that lightning track will affect the power grid. And so it is important. But if you're just recreationally concerned about lightning, like golfers, I mentioned lightning strikes in Florida frequently, and there's 130 days that thunderstorms are over Florida. So a fulminologist told me that the most dangerous place, if you're afraid of lightning, which is, if you're afraid of it, it's called astrophobia. So if you have that, if you have astrophobia, don't go to Florida in July and play golf, because that's the most likely place to have a lightning strike. So another thing on science, why is the sky blue? Why is the sky blue? Well, most people would say the sky is blue. I've asked this for many years. It's because the oceans are blue, or water is blue, and that's reflecting up into the sky, and that's why it's blue. And it's actually just the opposite. The reason we see blue is this concept called refraction. Refraction is the light coming from the sun hits the atmosphere, and it changes its direction slightly and slows it down just a little bit, because the sun is sending energy through space, and there's virtually nothing in space until it hits the atmosphere, slows down a little bit. And then besides refraction, the other main reason that you see it as blue is your mom told you so. Mom told us it was blue. And this is true in every culture that I've talked to students before. It's what they say it is. And so your perception of blue and my perception of blue might be different, but most of us would say on that slide on the right there that the sky is blue. And you can see in that little pond there that it's reflecting blue, but it's also reflecting white. And just by contrast, the reason that the sky is different color here, you can see the blue, but now we've got some clouds, and then the water down here is reflecting the color, and that's Eagle Creek Reservoir, by the way. It's reflecting the sky color. And I would not be a science person if I did not mention photosynthesis, which is the most important chemical reaction in the world. I believe it without it, we'd have no energy at all in anything. And we have the process of photosynthesis, truly an amazing thing. A plant takes in carbon dioxide and water and light and makes glucose and sugar. And because of that, everything that we have has energy. If you were able to walk in and get a cup of coffee this morning, for you to get out of your seat, walk in there, that energy came because of the energy trapped in a plant. And you either ate the plant that gave you energy, or you ate something that ate the plant and that gave you energy. And so it's truly a remarkable, a miracle of God. You think about two things, a gas and a water thing, becoming a solid as something like this. We have these solar panels on here, and I'm guessing a few of you might know what that kind of tree is. Is there anybody in here that knows what that tree is? Yeah, tulip, absolutely. It's our state tree. It's also the state tree of Kentucky and Tennessee. And so God takes carbon dioxide and water and light and turns it into something beautiful like this so we can enjoy. I'm loving plants my whole life, and that's one reason I had to mention those things. I'm a botanist also. But we're not here just to talk about science and plants. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world, from John 1:9. And if you would, look with me to Matthew chapter 11, or you can read along with me on the screen here. Our versions might be different, but this version I think is RSV, but I'm honestly not sure which version I chose to put up here. So I'm just going to read it from the screen with you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when I first thought about this, I, young Christian reading this, I'm really confused. You know, I'm already weary and tired. Lord, you just said, you know, I'm weary and tired. Why would you give me something else? You're going to give me another thing to put on. A yoke just sounds heavy. A yoke just sounds weighty. And I've been reading a book by Tim Keller, and it's called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. And I thought I would read a quick section of that about this, about the yoke. And when Jesus was speaking here in Matthew 11, he was talking, of course, to Jewish people. And in Jewish writings, God's wisdom is depicted as calling people to take on wisdom's yoke and to get the rest of soul that comes to the wise. Fools are wise in their own eyes, and so they are always chafing because they feel they're not getting respect or not getting their due. They also want instant gratification. In all these ways, a lack of wisdom means a lack of restfulness and contentment. When Jesus calls us to take on his yoke and come to him for rest, he is saying, I am the true wisdom. Do you want the ultimate rest? Only when you see Jesus dying on the cross for your sins can you lay down the ultimate burden of trying to prove and justify yourself, of trying to earn your own self-worth and earn your own salvation. The gospel of the cross is the only true wisdom that will give us rest. Now, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, please see me or see one of the elders or other people. But most of us in the room know Christ, and we know Jesus. We've walked with him for a while. And so this might, you might start drifting, and it's like, well, he's not talking to me. But what I've learned about yokes is this is a real yoke pictured there. If you can see, it doesn't look like it's the same on both sides. And that's because yokes were created and shaped for the animal. And yokes are designed to be connected to something, pulling something or taking produce or people places. And so if you apply that to Scripture, you know, we're supposed to be taking people. We're supposed to be working with people. And one of the other things I found very interesting was the yoke is often changed as the animal grows to fit their needs. And once upon a time, about, 6 months ago, I was praying, and I was, not that I was in a trance or anything, but I had my eyes closed, and I was praying, and I had this vision that I'm yoked to Jesus. And it was like I'm yoked, and I looked over, and there's Jesus. And I don't really remember seeing like a face or anything, but I'm just thinking I'm with Jesus. And the thought I had was, this is silly. Why am I even trying? He is the omnipotent power of the universe. I don't need to do anything. He could pull this whole, he can do it all. And it occurred to me that that's, I think, part of what this rest and yoke is all about. We need to rest in him and allow him to take that burden from us. And I think that's what he's saying here. He joins with us and puts on the yoke. And so it's not heavy at all. He's holding it. And my thought, too, was, as sometimes maybe we're doing things that we either shouldn't or aren't the best. And so maybe those are things that we should lay aside and allow him to give us just the best. Part of discernment is knowing the good, difference between good, better, and best. But I think the idea here is that we want to be side by side walking with Jesus as we live our lives. And I wanted to contrast the difference between walking in the light and walking not in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so you can see the contrast of that. When I first thought of this as having that black screen like that, you know, that's what we're talking about, being in the dark, being in unsure where to go. First thing we do when we go in the room is, if it's night, we turn on the light so we can see. And there was a brother who said, we can never get rid of dark without light. And it's quoted here by Dr. Martin Luther King. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And so we need the light of Jesus, and we need his love to help us in every way. He makes us knowable. He makes us knowable, or lets us be knowable to him. And I want to further contrast light with darkness, and I want to look at Psalm 84:11. And I'm just going to read it to you here. If you want to look for it, you can, but we're going to move fairly quickly through that. Because Psalm 84:11 says, God is like the sun. And what I want to do is contrast how we are not like the sun. We are like the earth. And so God is like the sun. And it says in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So from our perspective, if we look at the sun, it is certainly all life-sustaining. All energy is from the sun, all energy that we use. For you to have driven in your car here today, that energy in that car was trapped energy from plants that had been collecting energy a long time ago. And we're not going to get into all that and how many years and all that. That's not the purpose of our talk here today. But it's all life-sustaining. All the power, all the energy is from the sun and from our Lord and Savior and God. And from our perspective also, the sun is all-powerful. It's up there, and essentially it's forever. It will last. Scientists estimate that the sun, our sun, and we could go into talking about the different kinds of stars and suns, but it has a life expectancy of about 1 million years. And so since I don't think I'll make it that long, from my perspective, it's forever. It's an infinite source of power, and it's always illuminating. The sun is always shining. I remember a brother years ago, we were working in with my, I was working for my brother-in-law over on the east side of town, and a Christian brother, I think I was complaining about it being raining or something, not that April would have ever heard me complain about the weather at all, but it was a cloudy day, and he said, well, you know, Norm, it's always sunny above the clouds. And I had never thought of that before, and I was so excited, my first airplane flight, when it was cloudy, and I got up above the clouds, and it was sunny. It was really sunny. And so it's always illuminating. Now we, by contrast, are like the earth. And this is a little bit of a sour verse, but it's true. In Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so from that perspective, and comparing and contrasting here, we are without energy. And if we don't have the sun at all, there is no energy in any system. We're also very weak. The earth is subject to natural disasters, earthquakes, fires. There's a bad storm right now rocking the whole west coast of the United States. And so we're subject to those kind of things. Also, we're finite. It says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so we're not going to last forever. And then another concern that I have sometimes for myself is that we turn away from the sun. You know, daily the earth turns on its axis. That's going to happen under our feet whether we like it or not. But spiritually, we turn from Jesus sometimes. We walk the other way. We turn the other way. And why does anyone do that? This is passage is in John 3. If you want to turn there with me, please. I'm going to read starting in 16 and 17. And if you just want to read off the screen with me when I get to it, I thought we could all read this together. So in John 3:16, very familiar verse to most of us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And if you want to read along with me here on verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so I think we're here today because we are seeking the Lord and walking in the light. And what are we to do? What are we to do? I'd like us to look at one last passage. And part of the answer of what are we to do, and our Savior is light, is from Isaiah 2, 5. It says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And if you would, turn with me to the last passage, 1 John 1, chapter 5 through 9. Passage Tom quoted from earlier today. And we hadn't talked about that, have we, Tom? We hadn't talked about that. No, not at all. Okay. We talked about a lot, though. It was fun. It's been fun preparing with you, brother. I've enjoyed it. So John 1, 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Jesus. So, in summary, I just wrote down some things you probably thought of as you were listening to that and reading along. Walk in the fellowship of the Lord. There's many ways we can do that. Read our Bibles. Maybe it's time to start that year-long Bible reading plan. It's a good time. You're only a couple days behind. You can still catch up, you know. And there's just a whole lot of ways. Getting together with other brothers. We talked about fellowship earlier today. It's been very helpful to me recently. I've met a few times with Larry. Appreciated that, too. It tells us to not lie, and I think that also means don't lie to yourself. Do not be self-deceived. We are to confess our sins. That's a really good thing to do with brothers and share with each other, and know that we can walk in the forgiveness of the Lord. And this is my last verse to share from 2 Corinthians. This is one of the verses Tom shared with me in one of our meetings together. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory, of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So if you would please, if you can bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to think about your magnificent power today, that you created the entire universe with your word. I thank you that you spoke all these things into existence. Thank you that you spoke light into existence and that it was just a manifestation of your essence. Lord, thank you for giving us the light of your salvation. Without you, and our Lord Jesus Christ, without you coming to the earth and dying for us, we would still be in our sin. Thank you for opening our eyes to see that. Thank you for giving us the enlightenment to see that. And Father, you do not leave us there. You ask us, because we are not a city set on a hill, but we're to let our light shine. Man is not does not light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And so, Father, please help our light shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to God, our Father who is in heaven. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask. Amen.